Thank you. Tonight I'd like to teach some on deliverance. Focus on that a little bit. Kind of geared this teaching more towards this group, more towards the people who are going to be praying to cast out demons, but just so that I can try and fit in all I want into a short teaching. But if anyone has any questions afterwards, we can certainly talk more about it. But deliverance is one of the three big categories in the integrated healing model. Deliverance is casting out demons or unclean spirits the way Jesus taught us to do it. And yes, pretty much everyone needs some amount of deliverance, including Christians. Oftentimes, when praying for healing and nothing's happening, it can be because one or more demons are getting in the way of it. Many other religions around the world are aware of what they would call evil spirits. They have their own versions of rituals that attempt to get rid of them. But what Jesus demonstrated is very much set apart from all those other guys. Even exorcism, which is more of a term you would hear with like Catholicism, is very different. And all those other practices, it kind of feels like you're a boxer getting into the ring with a demon, kind of on a level playing field, trading blows, kind of with the goal to cause it pain to the point that it would rather leave than continue the fight. The big difference that sets deliverance apart from everything else is that we are partnering with Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, to evict anything that doesn't belong. It's the power of Holy Spirit that does the work. We are not using any special formulas or keywords. We are not splashing holy water on people. We don't need to. In all of Jesus' examples of deliverance in Scripture, he cast them out with a word. So that's how we do it. And it's very effective. Of course, that's not quite all there is to it. We have proof in Scripture that if you think you can just use the name of Jesus like a formula and expect to cast out a demon with that alone, you are going to learn a tough lesson the hard way. Not that we should be afraid of the enemy as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but as with a lot of things, there's a balance. I have to admit, when I cast out a demon for the first time, I could really understand how Jesus' followers felt in Luke 10:17 when they were celebrating the same thing. It's a powerful feeling. We just don't let that go to our head. Don't fall into the trap of thinking we can go on a warpath and cast out every demon in Dalton. That is unwise. The farther we go in that direction, the more we discard the relational aspect with Holy Spirit. The more we begin treating him like a tool that we can control. The actual process of deliverance is pretty simple. It takes more time to set up some good guardrails around the subject, but that's probably the most important thing to have here. When it comes to healing, becoming whole, if deliverance is what you need, no amount of inner healing or physical healing is going to fully get the job done. But it's also true the other way around. Demons are not the cause of everything that ails you, and you will end up doing more harm than good if you always assume a demon is the source of the problem. That being said, in general, I believe most Christians could use a lot more discernment. We are blind to a lot of the enemy that's right here with us. Their main strength, especially in Western culture, is in staying hidden, making you believe they aren't there, making you believe those terrible thoughts that keep coming out of left field are all your own. While we should not be spending more time focusing on the nature of demons and how they do things than on the Lord, it is important to have a basic understanding so we at least know what to expect. Well, for one, they have kind of a power structure or hierarchy that's similar to what you would see in the world. not like the kingdom of heaven. That works very differently. The terms I've learned to use for some of their ranks, if you want to call it that, are gathered from Ephesians 6:12 and Colossians 1:16. The main ones that we pretty much would ever deal with, I would call powers, authorities, and dominions. These are the kinds we are most likely to run into, though even dominions would be a very rare thing to run into. The specific terms aren't super important, but it helps to understand that they have their own power structure. Why is that important? Because when we are ministering freedom to others, it's important to keep in mind that where there's one unclean spirit, there's probably more. They work in concert to try and entrench themselves as much as possible, kind of create a web. When there is a group of them, there will be a number of peer demons, which I would call powers, and one, call it an authority, that's more like the ringleader. When Holy Spirit begins to move and they get stirred up, the authority might kick some of the powers out in front in hopes that we will cast them out first, then think the job's done, and the rest survive to torment another day. The other tactic could be that the authority is feeling confident and shows up first with a dramatic manifestation in hopes that it can make us back off. Those are really the only two tactics the enemy can employ when the kingdom of heaven is breaking in. Either avoid as much as possible or try to scare us away. Now, I don't want to minimize their power too much. They really can't stand against us when the Lord is by our side. But if we get overconfident, kind of as I described a little earlier, step outside of his umbrella of protection and go after those higher ranks under our own will, there will likely be very severe consequences. I have more to cover, so I won't go over like the higher ranks except to just mention dominions, which are those that hold influence over a large area. One example that was probably a dominion in Scripture was the head of the group that called themselves Legion, the one Jesus cast into a herd of pigs. The main evidence that we would use to say that this was probably a dominion is because kind of a revival broke out in the Decapolis area after that one was cast out. The only folks that normally seek out spirits of this level are people with very specific, very obvious callings to things like strategic level spiritual warfare, I think is one of the terms. Do not attempt unless you know that you know that you know that God has specifically given you that assignment. And I wouldn't harp on this so much if this was with any other group, but our group is called to be like a kingdom of heaven version of the Navy SEALs, so it's important. Using that analogy, let's say you're a Navy SEAL and you decide the head of ISIS needs to be taken down, so you set out on your own and to take care of some terrorists, but you never received an order to do that. How's it going to work out? Pretty obvious, but number one, you won't be a part of the Navy SEALs anymore. You will not have the backing of the government or the resources that you would need to get the job done. Then also, pretty obviously, you're pretty much guaranteed that the enemy is going to be handing your hind end back to you. So for everyone not specifically called to target high-level spiritual forces directly, our main assignment is ministering to people, not attacking demons. If a demon is in the way of a person coming to wholeness, then by all means, clear to engage. And you can still affect the atmosphere over an area if that's a desire, as you deal with the foot soldiers that are within the dominion's area of influence. So just get experience ministering to other people in the area. The more a dominion's underlings get taken out, the more it and its influence will weaken. Moving on, what can we do to make the deliverance process easier? Well, where there's a demon, there's a reason. There was some sort of open door that allowed it to gain access. There are times when you might need to go straight after the spirit first before you can take care of the reason it got in, but in my experience, it works best the other way around. It could have come in through some sort of trauma or sin. It could have come in through the generational line, like I talked about last time. If possible, do the inner healing work first to take care of the root problem, then go after any spirits that latched on to it. I believe the deliverances the Lord uses me to do have all been pretty easy, quick, and not messy, because we get rid of all of their toeholds before we tell them to hit the road. So, the buildup to actually casting out is eliminating any holds that have on us through inner healing. Then we take it a step further by breaking all agreements and ties with the spirit itself. This is getting to the point where we're fixing to get ready to tell it to get out. The three terms I like to remember for this process are renounce, reject, eject. We renounce coming into agreement with the spirit in the first place and using it for whatever purpose. We reject all benefits we tried to use it for and reject all its curses. What does that look like? Well, if you're dealing with anger, for example, and there's a spirit that involved that needs to go, you are renouncing the spirit of anger, repenting for using it to control a situation is the main thing that it would be used for, usually. Get the outcome you wanted, etc. You are removing permission away from yourself of using it in the future. You reject the benefit of gaining control by using anger, and you reject the curses, the damage that anger ends up causing to yourself and to others. A different end of the spectrum example would be with Freemasonry. This one's usually a generational curse breaking because you didn't join the lodge. It was an ancestor, and you and your family are being devastated by the curses from it. To even join the lodge, you must literally pledge yourself to an unholy trinity named Jabulon, and you also pledge your offspring in service to them as well. That is part of what makes it so damaging. In exchange, you gain some form of power, whether it's connections, influence, money, etc. So, part of breaking the curse off involves repenting on behalf of your ancestor for making that covenant and rejecting all of those benefits as well as the curses. After renouncing and rejecting, this is prayed by the person that needs deliverance. And then the person needing deliverance tells the spirit to get out. Then the person doing the delivering takes over and does the eject part. What does the ejecting part look like? Well, stage one would be when we start telling it to come out. You can call out the spirit by name, if it is known, or by what it does. So, for example, spirit of anger, come out in Jesus' name. Keep it up. You might have to repeat it. Usually, you do, until things are beginning to move. Some guidelines along with this. Your voice does not need to be loud or angry to get the job done.
Amen.
In fact, that's like stooping to their level and can cause more harm than good. Also, always remember we are loving the person like Jesus does. Keep them in mind through the whole process. We are not there to demean or shame the person. I do take on a more firm tone against the enemy, but I do my best to make sure everyone involved knows I am addressing the spirit directly, not the person. The next thing we're looking for is evidence that the kingdom of heaven is advancing, that the demon is being forced out into the open, out of their hiding place. Sometimes you'll need to command it to come out for some time, even minutes before things start moving. Just keep at it. There will be some sort of manifestation. I consider it good when we see this happening, because then we know for sure that Holy Spirit is moving. There can be a very wide range when it comes to the degrees that a spirit might manifest, though. It might not even be physically visible to the ones who are ministering to the person. So that's why we check in frequently. We ask if the person is experiencing any kind of unusual feeling, good or bad. A manifestation can be as weak and easy to miss as a gas bubble that comes out of nowhere, a slight twitch that wasn't there before, or a change in temperature or tingling in a part of the body. On the other end of the spectrum is the stuff you'd see in horror movies. They get their inspiration from somewhere, right? If the spirit is deeply entrenched, they may have the ability to take temporary control over the person's voice or even body. You won't see a crazy manifestation like that very often. Those are usually going to be associated with those who were heavily practicing in things like the occult, where they are deliberately and willfully trying to work with spirits. Again, consider the person during the process. If a dramatic manifestation is happening, it's not coming out right away, and if we're in a situation like this where there's people around, tell the spirit to be silent. You can do that, and suggest going to a separate room so the whole thing doesn't turn into a spectacle. After the manifestation, there should be a release indicating the spirit has left. If it's a quick deliverance, the manifestation and release could come at the same time. It could be as gentle as something like a big sigh. It can feel like a weight being lifted, the body relaxing, or a clarity or peace of mind that wasn't there before. After the demon has left, check to see if there's any others ready to come out. No need to stop at just one. Maybe there are more, and they are not ready to come out, but might as well clear out any others if they're ready. There might be more issues that came up during the process of getting to this point, so you can always loop back to the beginning and work on the next issue, the next spirit, renouncing, rejecting, ejecting, as long as you all have energy to continue on, I guess. Finally, remember to pray for Holy Spirit to come fill all the areas that are now vacant. Put new truths in place of the lies, and seal all the doors that the enemy had come in through. After the ministry time, if you really were freed from demonic influence, you will be able to tell the difference. So, over the next couple of weeks or so, you get to experience your new level of freedom, like trying out a new pair of shoes. If you're not completely free yet, that is okay. There's just more work to do. It's a process. The main thing to focus on the post-ministry time is not to live in fear that you might somehow slip up and lose all the progress you've made. We don't want to be living in fear. The only time you have permission to worry is if whatever you were freed from comes back with a vengeance and it literally feels multiple times worse than before. Then you can say, "Houston, we have a problem," and seek help right away. Just a couple common topics related to deliverance I'd like to go over. One, is self-deliverance a thing? The main takeaway I would say for this is don't depend on that working very often. I don't even think the term self-deliverance is a good one, because it's not us doing it. It's God is still the one doing the delivering. But Jesus did not tell us to go and teach everyone how to deliver themselves. God prefers to do the delivering through us as his representatives here on earth, proclaiming freedom to the captives, again, like Jesus did. Can a divine deliverance happen? Yes, I know it can. I can't deny it because one time he delivered me from recurring waking nightmares. But even then, I wasn't telling the spirit to knock it off in the moment. God just decided it was time. This should not be our go-to way of getting free. Just get someone else to pray with you. It almost always goes much more smoothly. One other, before seeing if anyone has other questions, should we do deliverance on people who are not Christians? Absolutely. Let's say you've become experienced enough in setting people free that a person starts manifesting just by walking close to you out in public. That's a good sign, I would say. It might interrupt your day a bit, but what this means is they're beginning to recognize you like they did Paul for all the damage being done to the kingdom of darkness. It is definitely a thing that can happen. No need to fear or run away from the situation, but that person may or may not be a believer, and you may not have the opportunity to ask. Just take it out then and there, if at all possible in the situation. The main thing here is to keep in mind you need to confirm whether they are a believer afterward. If not, don't let them leave without having them accepting Jesus as their Savior. Now is the time for their salvation. It kind of feels heavy-handed to be doing something like that, but if they really experienced freedom, they aren't likely to refuse. If the reason, whole reason why is if they are not a Christian when they leave and they've been delivered, there is not anything protecting them from that spirit deciding to return later with even more of its buddies that are worse than it. Those are, in case someone has questions. Tried to keep it short. Does anyone have anything else they'd like to ask or discuss? Or we can just continue. Yeah?
Not as crazy as that.
You were talking about the manifestation, and I've heard both ways to, like, bind up, and this can just be your personal practice. I don't know if it's biblical or what, but I've heard, like, binding it so that it doesn't manifest as much as good, but then I've also heard don't bind it because if you bind it, you're binding it to the person. So yeah. I guess what is your practice or your thoughts on that?
I mean, my preference is... I can honestly say I haven't been praying for someone who's done like a crazy freak out manifestation yet. But I don't think I would only prefer to tell it to stop what it's doing if it seems to be getting in the way of it coming out, if that makes sense. And again, like if we're in a situation here and someone starts flopping on the floor, we don't want that to be a spectacle. Respect the person. That I would certainly tell it to be silent. I think you can pretty much do it either way. It would work both way, kind of just however you prefer to do it. But that's my preference. Yeah.
Can I tag on to that?
Uh-huh.
You're not going to tell me no anymore. Let me throw out a third option. I remember years ago I was at another church and somebody started manifesting and they didn't calm down. And so I just went up to them and I said, in the name of Jesus, peace. So that was, I guess, a third option. I don't know. So I didn't bind. And then I just said, peace. And then you could see the whole person's body just settle down. Mm-hmm. And then we started praying.
Yeah. Yep. And we can see examples like in scripture where was he blind and mute? It was the one where Jesus needed to command a deaf spirit out of the kid for him to be free. And he was like falling onto the fire and screaming. You could see that Jesus did tell it to be silent and come out. But it was mainly because he saw other people beginning to gather around because they saw what was happening.
I had a note on that of, there was one time we were praying and a woman was convinced that she had to manifest in a big way for it to leave. And so we just had to stop and have a little teaching time and explain that it didn't have to be that way. And we blessed her and proclaimed peace and just kind of slowed it down for a few minutes and then told it to go, and it went. So, yeah.
Sometimes, especially if you're from the background of the Pentecostal church as opposed to the charismatic church, a lot of times our responses when we're getting prayed for, like she said, are learned behavior that you picked up in your stream of Christianity. And that's all right. Just do like what she said. Just talk them through it, teach them through it. I remember many years ago, whenever I started praying with people, they'd always spaz out and fall down. And I realized, no, I'm good, but that's not what God's doing. Or God's good, that's not what he's doing. And so I just kept telling them, pick them back up. And then they'd stop, and you realized it was a learned behavior. Anybody else? Let me stand up so I can see. So, Dahlia, was that you? Dahlia.
So anyway, I just wanted to be, just because I like to tie things up, that when the demons were saying who Jesus was, he did tell them, shut up and get out.
Yep.
Okay, you only get three questions. You can do one more after this. I'm just kidding.
You kind of talked about checking in with a person. So is there, maybe I missed at the beginning, is there like a little bit of advice or something that you give the people you're ministering to? Like, hey, just sit there and pay attention to how you feel? Or what is your kind of mini protocol for that?
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's a good thing to fill them in on, to just pay attention to how, just everything you're feeling, thoughts, before you get started. And then it's just up to you to take a small moment after saying come out a few times to stop and ask if they're feeling anything.
I tell you another thing that's a big deal is the attitude of the person in charge, like David. It'll affect how that counseling session goes. You know, I've been around some ministers that are more calm like him, which I try to be. And I met other ones that are more Pentecostal, and they raise their voice, and they're very animated, and they weren't before, but now they are. It's just a learned behavior. And then that affects that person, too. So I think just being like, I like David's approach. I think that's how the Lord goes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that just goes back to respecting the person. And some people can take it more than others. It might not actually hurt them much if you're yelling at them, because they kind of understand and know what's going on. But for the most part, we don't want to hurt the person while we're trying to get the spirit to come out.
This is more of a comment. It just rolled through my head over and over again for David. He said, he is the perfect weapon. I mean, really. He is the antithesis of what you see on a Hollywood screen regarding deliverance or practiced methodology from certain streams of Christianity. And then I'm not here, like Craig, to bash other streams. I'm saying, the first comment that grabbed me the most with what David said was, your intent and motive is not to fight demons, it's to deliver that person. That intent is pure. You cannot, I am convinced more than ever, that you cannot do authentic ministry if you do not have compassion on that person. Men at times, some ladies, but it's been my experience, men have romantic ideas about what the great adventure is regarding spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. I was prophesied over, and believe you me, it looks a lot different in real life. You know what it looks like? It looks like David Cooper. It's perfect. Have you noticed that David, as a temperament goes, he's soft-spoken. I loved the fact that he said, you don't have to yell at it. You've got the authority. You don't have to yell or to manifest. Speak to it through the blood of Jesus. It doesn't come out. Speak to it again. It will fight you. Mm-hmm. And every situation and context looks different. I'll share one, and I will protect the identities of the people involved. I accidentally was a part of a deliverance session. I think the catalyst was Mom, Doreen Cooper. I had a young lady who came to me. She says she was struggling with piercing headaches every night. And so we thought, okay, it's a physical issue. Let's pray over. So a protocol, man, I grab another lady in the church to pray over a lady, okay? I kneel down. She's got my hand. Doreen puts her hand on her back. And this young lady was experiencing that piercing headache right then and there. Put her hand on the back, and when Doreen said, in the name of Jesus, and she looked up at me and said, I'm going to be sick. Boom. I grabbed a garbage can really fast, not to be graphic.
Yep.
Okay, that's embarrassing for anyone in a public space. We got her settled, and I looked up at Doreen. Doreen goes, I had to confirm my suspicion, though. This is a young lady we cared about in the church. And when I did some investigating online, I saw a lot of New Age stuff happening on her social media pages. The door was opened. The care was for her, not to be a big bad boy fighting off demons with swords. Sorry, you're stuck. Your nickname is now Weapon, okay?
All right. That's a good one. I'll take it.
Anybody else have questions? Let me say this before we turn it back over to him. There is different ways of doing deliverance, so we're just doing it the way that the Lord's led us. You know, that's the best you can do. But what he said was, at the very beginning, he said we tend to work on trauma and hurt issues and offense and unforgiveness, inner issues, and then do deliverance afterwards. I was trained the opposite way, and this way has just worked out better for me. Let's put it that way. The success rate long-term is better because they can hold it better. But let me tell you why that's so important. One of the names of the devil or Satan in the Bible is Beelzebub. You can see this in Matthew 12:24, but it's in a lot of places. Do you know what Beelzebub means? Probably most of you know. It's the Lord of Flies. Now, this is a very graphic example, but I don't apologize because you'll remember it. Flies are drawn towards open wounds. We all know that. If you get a scab on your arm or hurt on your arm, flies start gathering. They didn't do it before. So in a spiritual soul, well, in a soul way, demonic spirits are drawn towards open wounds. Consciously or unconsciously, we know about them. And so that's how they go. How do they get attached to these things? We could spend hours talking about it, but that's probably the best graphic example. Do you realize a priest, if you were a priest from the tribe of Levi, became a priest at 30 if you were in a certain tribe, if you had any open wounds on you, you could not go to work and be a priest until they were healed. Is that powerful or what? That was a prophetic picture of an outside thing, but also what he's doing in the soul in the New Testament. And so the Lord really wants to deal with these open wounds, these scabs, the trauma. Even maybe we've band-aided We probably have put Band-Aids over them, or even gauze wrapped around with a bunch of tape. And so the devil's drawn towards these things, but they can be healed.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, sorry, I didn't see it.
One thing I want to bring up is not to become overly aware of demons and thinking there's a demon under every bush and that's the problem. One of the first things I learned about deliverance is look at what you're struggling with the most in your flesh. Let's say anger. And if it's anger and you're having a hard time controlling it, that's from your flesh. You're choosing to throw a fit or do whatever you're doing. And the person that I was taught by originally 40 years ago said, when your flesh cries out, anger, 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 is sending a wave that goes out in the atmosphere, and a demon of anger, if it continues, knows that you've opened the door to it. So just look at if there's some habit that you're having a hard time getting victory over, realize, is it something in the flesh that you're doing over and over and over and over because you opened the door? Then you not only repent of that sin, but you may need to be delivered from something that came in.
Yep. I didn't talk a whole lot about that aspect of it, but as far as like identifying when you might need deliverance, it's usually when it's a cyclical thing, something that keeps happening over and over. This could be addictions, problems with anger, things like that. Stuff that you just can't seem to break. There's a decent chance that you'll need some deliverance to fully heal it, but also obviously taking care of whatever invited it there in the first place. Another one? Dahlia? Oh.
Learn all you can, but know that the God in you will direct you. I have a tendency to want to become to get something really down before I share with my children so that I don't make a mistake or something. So I had learned about deliverance in the early 80s, and I wanted to go. The guy said, you have to listen to 6 tapes before you come, so that you will realize what's going on. I had done that. I was ready. Craig showed up that weekend. He had been in Augusta. He showed up that weekend. I had an appointment that I had made for 3 months ahead for DeWitt and I to go for deliverance that next day. Craig kept saying, why am I here? This freak accident happened. I've got a dent in my car. Why am I here? And I thought, well, I'm not talking because I don't know what I know much yet, and I sure don't know. I won't experience it and have victory at it before I teach anybody else because I'm still learning. But the third time he asked that question, I thought, okay, my time's up. And so I said, okay, Craig, I have an appointment for deliverance tomorrow. Maybe you need to go for deliverance. I looked at him and his eyes started rolling back like I was losing him. Well, I hadn't even been for deliverance myself yet. And I thought, okay, this is getting out of hand. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, set up, pay attention, and listen to what I have to say. And he came to and he listened, and then he got to go the next day and be delivered.
Wow.
And I didn't have to listen to the 6 tapes. Did somebody else have a question over here?
God is such an awesome God. He does that which we don't even believe. Craig went to that deliverance. He was the only one of my 3 boys that hadn't spoken in tongues. And when they got spoken in tongues, because I had trained him so well in the past, and it wasn't God, and I hadn't was not able to successfully untrain him, that so he just said he didn't want it. So after he was delivered that day, the deliverer said, do you have a prayer language? And he said, no, and I don't believe in it. And the guy said, well, can I pray for you? And he said, yes. He prayed for him and had an immediate prayer language that was prolific.
Wow.
Yeah, the deliverance guy said, were you here? I said, I'm not sure. My mom told me to come. But what are you struggling with? I told him. He said, well, you need deliverance. I said, I don't believe in deliverance.
Well,
man, God is good. He prayed over me and I got delivered, even though I didn't believe in it. Somebody else here.
What I have is to share, and I asked, you know, do I need to share this? And I figured, you know, it would perhaps help somebody from my own experience. And this is right after my husband passed away, and I had a really rough time during his sickness. And it was during the time that, you know, I was very much, you know, I'm praying for the sick, I'm moving forward, I'm really wanting to just pour myself out to people. And I had a dream, and I didn't know what it meant until you just said what you said earlier, and that was why, oh, that was what it was. But I had a dream one night, and I dreamt that it was as if I had, you know, gotten home, and then I was taking a dog for a walk. And here I am taking this dog for a walk, and my right arm had an open wound on it. Like it was just not healed. I had this open wound on my right arm. It was my left arm. And as I'm walking, flies were coming at it, and I'm brushing them away, and I'm trying to finish this walk, and I'm trying to whatever. And then there I am walking, and I'm like, why didn't I just stop and go inside, get this wound washed and cleaned and covered? And I turned off, and all I knew was that I entered a home. I didn't see the detail, but the next clip I saw was me walking with my arm fully healed, and the sun was bright, and it was as if it was just a beautiful day both times, but I was just so distracted because of my arm. Mm-hmm. And now I'm understanding it, that the Lord was telling me that you need to heal before you can even continue on the walk that I have for you. Yeah. And since then, the Lord has been taking me personally through layers of healing in different dimensions. And just as someone mentioned, you deal with the thing at the top. And as you deal with it, another layer gets exposed, and then another layer, and another layer. And you're moving towards wholeness. And Jesus is the total redeemer, so he wants to make us fully whole. And I'm realizing that's what God is doing in me, and I'm so grateful because so much of those wounds have already healed, and he's healing the wounds that were behind those and that caused those wounds. So thank you for sharing, both of you.
Thank you. Do you have any, or I don't know, if you got some ideas, as far as if anyone wants to be prayed for, obviously we can pray for anyone who wants it. The only thing that was still in the back of my mind is that Amber called out someone that might be feeling pulled towards, like, giving their whole heart over to God, or just more so than before. So if that's you, we would love to pray with you for that too.
And we can do it afterwards so you don't feel singled out.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll dismiss like we normally do and pray. So let's pray for that. Let's also pray, if it's all right with you. We talked about these cyclical things. If you've been battling something for a long time and you've done the best you know how, you've prayed, you've done whatever, but you're not getting victory over something in your life, let us just pray with you.
We can at least get the process started.
Yep.
Or get you fully free tonight. We'll see.
Yep. So So we'll dismiss you. If you want prayer, stay in here, and then we'll work however long, whether it's 10 minutes or an hour and a half, to pray over everybody. If you don't want prayer or you just want a fellowship, just go on out into the lobby or one of the side rooms and just hang. And I think that may work the best, wouldn't you?
Yeah, sounds good.
So let's just